1 Corinthians 3 and 9 states that we are God's field. The Barclay Version says that you are God's farmland. The New English Bible says that you are God's garden. The J.B. Phillips has you are the field under God's cultivation. The Greek word for that is used here is you are God's tillage. Jesus stressed that the Christian must have a fruitful life. In John 15 and 5, he states that he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. And also in Matthew 7 and 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad trees bear bad fruit. I just looked back and saw Marge back here. Good to have you with us. In Galatians 6, chapter 6, 7, 8, Paul emphasizes that what we harvest will be what we sow. And if we sow good seeds, we will reap goodness. And if we sow bad seeds after the flesh, we will reap bad things. Fruit suggests that there is something that is not made, but something that is grown. The word fruit suggests the characteristics of things growing in a garden or something in that common. We just mentioned God's field, God's garden, God's farmland, and God's tillage. The word fruit suggests life. Life in God. It owes its original orientation to God, and the fruits that God's works is talked about in Genesis 1 and 11, where God created. Living things do not remain the same. It's a process of gradual, continual growth and development. Ephesians 4 and 15, 1 Peter 2, 2, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Fruit requires cultivation, but it's not man that does the cultivating. It's God. John 15, 1 and 2 says that he is the husbandman, and we are the garden. God cultivates spiritually in us partly through the tool, his word, the Bible. God uses trials and troubles of this life to make us stronger, to make us more fruitful. In Hebrews 12 and 6, Romans 5 and 3. Christianity is a life that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is not possible to produce fruit apart from the life of the Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8 and 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The link between the Holy Spirit and our own spiritual life is twofold. Spiritual life is generated in us by the Holy Spirit. John 3 and 5. Jesus insists that before we can have spiritual life, we must be born again with the water and the Spirit. 1 Peter 1 and 23 states that we are born again not of corruptible seed or seed that perishes, but incorruptible seed. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. It takes water, moisture, for a seed to germinate. Baptism is necessary for the new birth, the life in Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Secondly, the spiritual life is nourished in us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 10 says the Spirit gives us aid and power in living the Christian life. Ephesians 3 and 20, it reminds us that God's power works within us. Romans 15 and 3 says that we may be filled with joy, peace, and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as a plant has to be nourished, we are nourished and sustained by the Spirit of God. If you would like to have any of these, I went through them fairly fast and give you a lot of scripture. If you would like to have any of those, I can get them for you or you can write them down. Paul also notes in Galatians 5 of the Spirit, of the fruit. And he does not say fruits, he says fruit. Singular. It is not fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. The greatest truth that we can find and learn about in God's Word is in John, 1 John 4 and 8. It says, God is love. The greatest truth we can learn about Christian living in the Bible is in Galatians 5 and 22. When it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Shall we sing this song as the kids do down in the front? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I was thinking about what to do tonight to teach on, I was reminded of these Sunday evenings when we had the kids down front and they were singing that song, and it just happened to be a couple of days ago, it just happened to be on my mind, running through my mind during the day, and when I was asked to teach, I thought, I have to do something about Galatians 5. You notice that Paul lists first love. And love expresses itself in a different characteristic ways. And without love, we know that we are not anything. The second is joy. And as we go through these, if you have anything you would like to bring up, we'll pause and let you add to the class or answer a question if someone would like to ask a question. Joy is love's outlook. The Bible associates joy with the Holy Spirit in Romans 4 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6. Joy is translated from the Greek word, which is gladness, cheerfulness, or delight. If we love God, then it's God who gives us joy. If serving God, worshiping, giving, discipling, if this does not bring joy, then there is no love. Your thoughts on joy? Comments? Peace. We've already heard a great lesson on peace. And I know that it's a great thought for us to think about. But peace is love's attitude. Peace is one of the fondest wishes in the hearts of men and women everywhere. The Bible formulates peace, or formula for peace is given in Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. When we have peace with God, we can have peace within us and with those around us. without love, there can be no peace. And as Tom had mentioned in a speech of one of our presidents, President Kennedy, if we loved our enemies as Jesus told us to, then we would have no need of war. Can you think of that? Can you actually perceive of a world that had no war? If we go back to God's word and we love our enemies as Christ tells us to, that would be a better peace than all the negotiations and treaties and the balance of power and anything else that could happen in this world. Peace is love's attitude. Bill.
Peace and joy can only come through obedience.
That is very true. If we are not obedient, then we can't have the first one, love. And if we don't have love, then we will not have peace or we'll not have joy. Tom.
One of the things in my closing to make a very valid point, I think, I said when I started some of the speeches that I read, I don't always agree with. Part of President Kennedy's speech about peace, he said, with such a peace, there will still be quarrels and conflict and interest as there are within families and nations. World peace, like community peace, get this, does not require that each man love his neighbor. It requires only that they live together in mutual tolerance. That's why world peace and human peace is so hard to get.
Very true. And the majority of people probably think on the same lines that that was written there. And if we do not, as Christ tells us, to love our enemies, we'll never have world peace. And the majority of people do not believe that, so we continue to have strife and wars and turmoil all throughout this world. Peace is love's attitude.
Can I say something?
Sure.
Peace here. You may have to boost me up after I get through speaking.
Okay.
There are degrees of peace, but I feel like, based on some of the past experiences of my years, that the greatest peace that can come to an individual is when they have no one else in this world that can help them. The pilot of the plane couldn't help you. Relatives couldn't particularly help you. But the greatest peace is when you reach the place that you have to trust in God to carry you through. And that be that peace that's hard to describe, or the peace that is hard to understand, as Paul says. Sometimes I wonder if we really try to search for that kind of peace. I believe that's what he's really talking about here.
Dennis mentioned that there are degrees in peace, and we all know that there are degrees in peace. And those that put their trust in, say, a pilot of an airplane, someone else that's in charge of a brigade of soldiers, but if we trust in God, we are looking for a different type of peace. And I think that it's in need for us to search for that type of peace that God gives us, the peace that passes all understanding that Tom mentioned a minute ago. Other comments on peace?
Eddie.
Yes, Bill.
Well, right now, the golden rule pretty well covers the whole thing, doesn't
it? It does, just almost in a nutshell. The golden rule, if you didn't hear, Bill, is something that if everyone in this whole entire world live by it, then we would have world peace. But we can't. It's hard for us to get people to do that. And it doesn't mean we don't stop trying, because I think God would want us to continue to do that. Patience is love's habit. A better translation of this word in Greek might be long tempered instead of short tempered. That patience, and I think some of the versions has long suffering as the word that is used in that location. Love, which bears all things and endures all things, and it never fails. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. A Christian must not be easily provoked, 1 Corinthians 13 and 5. Only love can endure unkind criticism, insults, grievances, and unkindness, injustice that happens to us. Kindness is love's character. The Greek word here refers to service. And this is the way that love behaves. Kindness is a willingness to help other people, even if it's inconvenient for us. Kindness is service, even when there's a sacrifice to be made. Kindness is the word that basically sums up the life of Christ. Because in Acts 10 and 38, it says, He went around doing good. He went around doing good because he was motivated by love. Kindness. Love's character. Thoughts?
Paul says, Be ye therefore kind to one another.
Paul writes also, Be ye there kind one to another. Kindness is love's conduct, and our conduct should be kind. Goodness is love's character. This is a word that most of us use, or a lot of times we use, when we have children and we tell our children to be good. And we mean, of course, when we tell them to be good, is to act right. Goodness is not just something that we do, it's something that we are. It is our character. It's not only doing the right thing, it's being the right thing. The same thing that makes those little children strive to please their parent or grandparent, in my case, in a lot of our cases, is love. And Jesus said in John 14, 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Goodness, love's character. Thoughts? Faithfulness is love's commitment. The original, I'm told, is fidelity, loyalty, dependability. It means being true to your duties. Jesus promised us that be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's Revelation 2 and 10. Faithfulness is love that lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. Thoughts on faithfulness. Brings us up to gentleness. Gentleness is love's disposition. Some of the versions translate this as meekness. I think one of the best ideas about meekness or gentleness that I've read was several years ago, I was teaching a young people's class, and an example was that a young boy or a young girl that weighs 60 to 70 pounds could get up on a horse that weighed 1,000 pounds, and that horse would obey that 60 or 70 pound child. That was a gentle horse. That was a meek horse. Part of the things that happens is not weakness. It is toughness under control. The horse was allowed, the small child, to control it. And if we are meek and gentle, we allow God to control us. This would be a meek, gentle person. Do you realize that there was only two people in the entire Bible that was called meek? Anyone know the two? I'm sure you know the one. Moses and Jesus. Moses in Numbers 12 and 3, and Jesus in Matthew 11, 29. But gentleness and or meekness is power restrained and tamed and controlled by love. Gentleness is love's disposition. Self-control is love's victory or love's temperance. The Greek word here is meant to check, subdue, master all passions and desires. In Galatians 5:24, it tells us that now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, can we sing it? We could if I knew it. If I knew the tune to it, I've heard it and it goes over in my mind. But it's great that these young kids, along with all of us, that learn the fruit of the Spirit. And we must continue to bear fruit. And John 15 and 5, it tells us that I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He is the vine, we are the branches, and we are to bring forth much fruit. Yes.
Along that same line, you remember what I talked to you about earlier?
Yes.
About your congregation at Harlem. Since 2009, our prison ministries baptized 39 convicts. I think that is a good example of fruits.
Very good example. If you didn't hear, Brother Dennis got an email from the Arnold congregation, which I was part of when I lived in St. Louis, and they have a prison ministry. And from the 2009 until now, they have baptized 39 people in their prison ministry. And Dennis mentioned that is just a good sign of the fruits that people that love God bear. We are to continue to grow, because Peter writes in 2 Peter 4 and 18, tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. And amen. I'm not like Bill. I finished early.
Can I say one?
sure can.
As you have worked through all of these, the fruit of the Spirit, there's another word that I came across as a young preacher, and it's the word edification. And the word edification just simply means growing. And that text that you just last mentioned, 2 Peter 3:18. And when we focus on what our motives are and what our missions are, just to go out into the world and win souls, that's true. But along with that, while we're at it, we must be sure of what we are doing and what type of lives that we endorse will be a means of edifying the body of Christ, the church. All those things that you've just mentioned help to reach that success.
Edification means that we are growing and that we are doing God's will, and that as we do this, this is Brother Dennis talking, that we are edifying the church, we are growing and edifying one another as we continue to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Other comments? Bill? We might be able to sing that one. Let your little light shine. And it's great that we can learn, even though we get older, and we can learn from our youngsters and our little ones. It's great that we, as older people, guide and teach our young ones, because I've heard a lot of times it said that these youngsters that have been baptized are the church of the future. But I can tell you now that they're the church of the present. And so we need to keep edifying and working with these young people. And then those that are too young to be baptized, we can call them the church of the future as they learn and grow. Tom?
You speak of gentleness, allow me to tell a brief story.
Okay.
About 25 years ago, I was working one night with a fellow officer, David Brewer. We answered a call of a connected disturbance, and we pulled up a young black female laying in the yard. We exited his car, picked her up, found out what was going on. And as we did, a guy came out the back of the house and jumped in the car. It was this girl's boyfriend who had injured her pretty well. David hollered, "Get him, Tom, go." He jumped in my car and took off up in the police car and took off after him. And I'll always remember when I looked in the rearview mirror, David Brewer was sitting on the front porch of this house with both arms wrapped around this young black female, just letting her cry. And you mentioned gentleness, that was the one thing I thought of. Conflict of police officers, and yet David's willingness and ability to be gentle.
Gentleness under control. The power of prayer, which we've had prayer tonight, is great. And we're going to end a little early here, but then afterwards you can, Bill, go ahead.
I just wanted to say, there's a lady here named Mark Bloss who honored me one time. She's born on my birthday.
She's born on your birthday. Well, what day is that?
March the 5th.
March the 5th. Happy birthday, Mark. Happy birthday, Bill. But anyway, power of prayer is great, and we all believe that, or we probably wouldn't be here tonight. And I want to end on a prayer that's been written by our own Brother Dennis. It's called an evening prayer, and we'll just use this as our closing prayer. Dear God, give us this day a chance to live, a song to sing and a prayer to give, a heart to fill and a love to bring, a mountain to climb and a bell to ring. Dear God, fill my soul with love divine and share my life for all mankind. Give me strength to do thy will and give me hope to face death's chill. Give me a vision of heavenly scenes and give me the radiance of glorious beams. Give me the ability to know thy love. And alas, dear God, I mention above. To thee I pray in my Savior's name, to thee and thy Son, in oneness the same. And amen.